You might like to turn in your Bible to Hebrews in chapter 10. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, thank you for thy word. Thank you for thy work, saving grace. Thank you for your outworking in the light of your presence. God, deal with our heads and hearts, homes, our health, our wealth. God, here we are. So deal with us. We think of the other classes and people on the road and people that are sick and all kinds of things. So deal with us. Well, thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. In our study of the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, we're making the contrast again to make it very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer, God's answer in a most awesome way, and that all of history and all of biblical history, all the Old Testament history, all of that points to one person, our Lord, who died on the cross to save us. All of it points to him. And so the book of Hebrews is zeroing in on the understanding, for the understanding, that we might have the benefit and the commitment and the clarity of commitment to him without any question. We're in the presence of God, period. And all we can do is say, thank you. Now, in the light of Hebrews 10, and we share together like in verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered the sacrifices year by year, because that the worshippers once purged, cleansed, should have had no more conscience of sin. In other words, if it worked, if you took the medicine and it worked, you don't need to take it again because it worked. Verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, in the light of that, when he cometh into the world, he saith, understand. We just read to understand that Old Testament sacrifices I never took away sin. And the sacrifices of the Old Testament, remember, go way back to Genesis in chapter 3 and chapter 4, and go way back when humans were just multiplying. That's where the sacrifices of all the idolatry religions all have some sacrifices, human sacrifices even. They have. Where they come from, the need to sacrifice. They just left God out and were going to sacrifice as they saw fit to appease a God in their mind that was no God. Therefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering, thou wouldst not. You would not. That is not what God was after in any way, shape, or form. In the end of verse 5. Wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. So when he comes into the world with all of the wonderful, wonderful benefits he brings with him, thus the sacrifice and offerings could never take away, but his body, God has prepared for him a body prepared to knit together, to bring together, to unite, completely, to adjust thoroughly together, to bring some peace, prepared something and brought all the pieces together, as it were. A body thou hast prepared, made ready for me. And thus God, he was created in a wonderful way. So God the Son, looking to God the Father and God the Holy Ghost, says, God, you have made a body, which is true. And hold your finger here, if you like. And remember in Luke chapter 1, and you will note in verse 35, remember, his body was different than our body. It was a perfect body, perfect human body, soul, a person, a perfect human person. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost to Mary, which shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And the Spirit of God, the normal system is the seed and the egg, male and female. The male was missing. Remember, sin is handed on by the seed, the male. Not the egg, the man. The man contributes the sin nature, because Adam is the first one. Now, so having said that, so the person of our Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect person. It's called the incarnation. God putting on a house, a human body, in a most wonderful way. It's different than all other things. A point, if I can, in the light of that perfect body. And on your way back to Hebrews 10, stop at Acts chapter 20. And in Acts chapter 20, Paul is going to leave for the last time Ephesus. He's not going to come back, and et cetera. Chapter 20 and verse 28. Take heed, said Paul to the believers in Ephesus. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased, underlined in your mind, his own blood. We have blood, our blood, no question about our blood. But the body, the body that God has prepared for him, made fully for him, for the expression to outwork the will of God. That's his own blood. God, and read it again. God hath purchased with his own blood. Not you and I have blood from our parents. God has purchased our, saves us by his own blood. Over, if we can, Hebrews chapter 13. I know we've left a little bit where we were. Hebrews 13, picking up, if I can, in verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, O-W-N, own blood, suffered without the gate. So his own blood. And therefore Christ had to shed his blood to die for our sin. Now, in order to keep that in focus, go back over now to the understanding of blood, Leviticus and chapter 17. It's his own blood in Leviticus 17. Picking up, if I may, in 17 and in verse 11. I'll read verse 10 for a little better context. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner, of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from all the people, all among his people. Point. Verse 11. Why would you do that? Because, for, verse 11, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your soul. So if you had any, you'd have to read it again. It is the atonement that, verse 11, it is the atonement, it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your soul. Atonement, a cleansing, a covering. Over to chapter 16, the Day of Atonement. Once a year, the priest goes in to the Holy of Holies. And we share together in chapter 16, picking up, please, in verse 30. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord God. A wonderful, wonderful atonement. Verse 33. And he shall make an atonement for the sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priest, and for all the people of the congregation. Remember what we read in Hebrews 9. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Blood was required for everything. When they sprinkled everything, they took and sprinkled all over the place. In the altars, the furniture, the altar, the people, their clothing. Why? It had to be atoned for, cleansed, covered. For what? It was all us humans. Us humans are wearing the priest's clothes. We aren't the priest. We aren't holy like the clothes. God does. God is saving, covering us, cleansing us, so that we can come to God. Otherwise, we couldn't get to God without the atoning blood that gets us there. Now, all of that. So when you read, and you read it back over to chapter 17, again, verse 17, the end, the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, now, having in the mind, if you would. So, now, one of the things that you have to keep aware of, depending, normally you wouldn't ever come across it, but if you listen or involved in bringing in all kinds of things as you think about things, and you hear the radio or read books or whatever, one of the things that could be you could read is, quote, nothing in his human blood saves, unquote. Nothing in his human blood saves, quote, unquote. That's it. So then what would you have to say? Well, there's no, his blood was just human, and his blood can't save you. It's his death that saves you. How do we know he died? By the shedding of blood. The life of the body is in the blood. Now, I just say that in case you ever read it or think about it, because, and that was in the Grace Journal, Grace to You, in May 1976, MacArthur wrote that. So, now, just saying that, I don't know whether he believes that now or not, but no human, it isn't, his blood wasn't human, but his blood, but we know what? The blood makes an atonement for our souls, makes a covering, a cleansing for our souls. So, and besides, all the scriptures we read, God never says blood, he says my blood. His own blood, we've read it at least twice. Now, so here's physical death. And physical death of us humans, we're dead in sins. And when we lose, when we die physically, the life, blood flow is stopped. And the life of the physical body is in the blood. What did the blood do? What did the blood make possible? Our physical existence. Without the blood, we would not have the physical existence. And the physical existence is what? Demonstrating a body. What kind of body? A dead one. It's a dead body. Body of sin. So no matter what we do, when we lose, we're able to walk around on planet Earth. Think of Ephesians 2:1 and that, 2:1 and 5. We're born. We're dead in our sins. So we're born. It is appointed that a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. So we're dead. So when we lose the physical blood, we show we're dead. Our blood is missing. What did the blood provide for a physical earthly existence that dies? Christ is born of the Virgin Mary, and he would not die. He cannot die. There is no sin. The wages of sin is death. So he can't die. Hang on to that, especially for the morning and that. He can't die. Or you could kill him, but he can't die. He has no disease, no germs. Is all systems are working perfectly. Therefore, so when we look and understand that, so you want to understand that his blood, a body thou hast prepared. And the body includes all of the systems of your physical body. He has everything you and I do in every way, except it is without sin. So he has no sin. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So, having said that, and keeping that in mind, and the easiest thing that will help you quickly on that, in the light of all that we've looked at in Hebrews, is over to 1 John again. And you know it, but just underline it in your mind. 1 John. First John in chapter 1, in verse 7. Now, as you read it, I want you to think, hey, that's how we're to function on an hour-by-hour, minute-by-minute basis. This is how we live on earth as a believer. That's why we're saved. We're saved yesterday. We're saved today. We're saved tomorrow. We're living in the same body of death. Everything's the same, but why are we saved? Because, 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The human blood has no saving. Wrong. You have to understand that blood, it's pure blood, sinless blood, God's blood in the body that he has prepared for him. And that body is crucified, etc., to shed his blood for his death. And so, to say that, if I start thinking like that, human blood has nothing, then how on earth is he a perfect substitute? How is he able to take my place, your place, on the cross, if he's of the same kind? That was the problem in the Old Testament. All the priests were dead in sin, the same as the people that they went before in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. He went on behalf of them plus himself. So it could never work. Back over to Hebrews. If I can, Hebrews, and picking up, please. So, a body thou hast prepared, and therefore the incarnation, a wonderful, wonderful embodiment. The God gave him a awesome body, perfect body, in order for what? In order for him to be incarnate, in order for him to go to the cross. He has to represent us. And thus, he's born of the Virgin Mary. He has to be part of the Adam line. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15, and you know, he's the last Adam, not the second Adam. He's the first Adam brings us into sin. The last Adam gets us out of sin. Christ died on the cross for our sin. He died for the sin. When Adam sinned, you sinned, and I sinned. And everyone in Adam sinned. Everyone out of Adam, that's us humans. There's no way to be a human without belonging to Adam. Christ died. He's the last Adam. He died for the sins of the world. He is the last one. And when he is in the line of Adam, the wages of sin is death. Romans 5:12 and all that. Death. Christ did what? He has a body, moved into the human system, and he's there to make an atonement for the sins of the world, to be able to cover, cleanse, save to the uttermost. So as he does that, when he does that, he's paying in Adam all sinned, in Christ all are made alive. 1 Corinthians, hang on, we'll just look at that to make sure it's there. 1 Corinthians. And chapter 15. What you're doing is locking in what God has said so that we don't dream about something. Verse 22, 15:22, 1 Corinthians. For in Adam all, what? Die. Even so in Christ shall all, A-L-L, be made alive. Simple. Christ infuses, pays the penalty for Adam's sin. When he paid the penalty for Adam's sin, he paid for my sin and your sin. Do you understand that? He paid the bill for all of us, one shot. One shot gets us in, Adam. The last Adam gets us out, one shot. He dies once, not repeatedly. Therefore, keeping that in mind, in the light of that, his body hast thou prepared for me. Now, keeping in mind, verse 6, Hebrews chapter 10, And Hebrews chapter 10, picking up, please. God has made a commitment, and the Lord God is looking, and the God, the Son, in a most awesome way. God the Son, what? He enters a body thou hast prepared for me. When the body was ready to be born, God entered that body. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? God the Son. Remember in the Old Testament, the angels, but then there is the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord goes to Abraham. The angel of the Lord goes to for Samson's birth. The angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ. Christ, God the Son, entering some vehicle, human body, to use a human body to communicate. That's what he did. Once he was born in Bethlehem, a body thou hast prepared for me. And once he entered that body, he's never going to separate from that body. So there is no more. You will find no more the angel of the Lord. You won't find that. Because Christ has locked himself in to the body that he has been given. And he has locked himself in as God in a unit, in a unison, a oneness, an incarnation with the body. So therefore, he can never leave. He's locked into it. So when he sits at the right hand of God in his perfect humanity, God in his perfect deity sits there. God in his perfect deity is here. And God in his perfect deity being here is able to give us the benefits of God in his perfect deity sitting in Christ at the right hand of God. And he's able to bring to us the benefits of him sitting there so that we can be part of his body. Wow. Now, hang on. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, and I guess we're going to take another over to Philippians. Hebrews 10 is there, but Philippians, if I can. And in Philippians in chapter 2, just remember how this happens. God in his wonderful, wonderful commitment to the body. Verse 5, Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, God, the Word become flesh. Verse 7, but made, being God, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. The word servant there is slave. He becomes to the bottom of the pile, a slave, as it were, like in Rome. And he took upon him the form of a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. Why? Because he needed a body. Being found in fashion, verse 8, as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God in Christ Jesus. God did a wonderful thing. He humbled himself, God the Son, in the body and became a baby. That's why, and we remember we did it in Christmas kind of thing. And the baby cried. The baby cried. And that was the loudest thing God ever said. With the thundering, everything. And God lowered himself down. Who is God? To just a cry. Limited himself. That's what we just read in Hebrews. Philippians, I mean. He limited himself to crying. And that's awesome. That's what God did. And people didn't hear him. But God was saying something so very loud. God became your sacrifice, your substitute, your savior. Now, so having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, and in the light of that, dare we try to go back to Hebrews 10 again. Hebrews 10. And in verse, a body thou hast prepared for me, verse 5. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, verse 7, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Verse 8, above when he said, sacrifices and offerings, and burnt offerings, and offerings for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, but which are offered by the law. So, verse 6, 7, and 8, he's saying it in the body, and he says, in explanation, we have it, verse 6, 7, and 8. He's telling you what God has given him, and he's making it clear what has happened. God has given him a body to take the place of all the sacrifices. Now, hold your finger here and go over to Psalm 40. And Psalm 40, the words you just read, verse 6, 7, and 8, in Psalm 40. And in Psalm 40, you will notice, I'm going to go directly to that, speaking of the Messiah, the coming. When you come to verse Psalm 40, verse 6, 7, and 8. These are the words that he says in Hebrews chapter 10. And God puts down, you're going to see it in a minute, all of those wonderful things that in the volume of the scripture you'll find about me. Here they are. Verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Now, that's what he's quoting. He's telling you, he said it, God said it. Hang on, it'll come a little easier for you maybe. So in the process, sacrifice and offering, thou wouldst not. And while you're still at it, over there, Psalm 51 and Psalm 51, picking up, if I may, just to remind us, Psalm 51, David is going to say it to us. And David was loved of God, God's man. Verse 16. For thou desirest not, N-O-T, sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. David said, I know. All the same. That's what we've been reading in Hebrews to make it very clear. All of those sacrifices and all that they did was prescribed by God, those things, in order that they would understand the shadow. Remember the shadow, Hebrews 10:1? The shadow tells you of the reality to come. The shadow tells you the reality that's there. All of it is the shadow, and all of it is, it didn't do anything. It isn't the reality. It's only a shadow pointing to the reality. Now, So having done that, so the sacrifices and offerings, never, they didn't do anything. All they did is say, give God the freedom, comfortableness, if you could use the word, to be among Israel when they're way out. They aren't with it, but God is keeping them in the tent, in the covering of his sacrifices, all pointing to his death on the cross. So they are abiding under the umbrella of God's grace, as it were, so that they can proceed down the corridor. Otherwise, Israel would disappear from off the earth, but it didn't, in order that Christ might be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, having said that, and go over if you can, keeping that in mind, over to Jeremiah again, so that all the sacrifices really didn't do it, but they pointed to Christ who would do it. So Jeremiah chapter 7, picking up please, in verse 22, 7 and 22, and you'll remember it, easy to see. For I, 7:22, for I spake not unto you, unto your fathers, I spake N-O-T, not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. I didn't tell them that. When they left Egypt, when they left Egypt to cross the Red Sea, I never told them they had to have sacrifice and offering. I just told them to pay attention and do what I said, to obey me. When they went to Mount Sinai, he didn't say it. All he said is, he told them the wonderful plan he had for their life, that they would be prized, privileged, special people of all the people of the earth, chapter 19. But they didn't want to believe that. And they didn't want to have to do it as a gift. Abraham believed God, Isaac, Jacob believed God, Moses believed God. The people did not believe God. That's why you got the law. So, that's why you got to obey the law. You have to obey. So there, but all he wanted was obedience. He wanted you to hear his word and honor him. Genesis 2 and 17. Day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die, surely die. That's a simple statement, and therefore, don't do it. There's no sacrifices. There's nothing. Just don't do it. Obey the rules. Don't eat of that tree. There are no sacrifices. No, that's how I want you to go. So when we come to chapter 7, verse 22, verse 23. But this thing commanded I them, 23, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. That's all you have to do. That's what I want you to do. Abraham believed God. Noah walked with God. Abraham walked with God. What do? They just believed. Because what are we going to do? We can't save ourselves. We can't do a thing. What are we going to do? We don't have the equipment. We don't have the mental mind. We don't have anything. So all we can do is keep receiving God grace. And God has to do the saving in a most wonderful, wonderful way. So it can't be. It can't be. All God wants is us to do it. And that's why they had the offerings because of the law. Think of Leviticus 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, all the sacrifices. Think of the first sacrifice that was typical of sacrifices before that, of the burnt offering. And the burnt offering, the word burnt, Holocaust, the whole thing, Holocaust. What's the end? You take the whole animal and sacrifice it. What does Christ do? He takes his son head to toe and sacrifices. One shot, the whole thing. That's what God does. The burnt offering. Now, So having said that, and keeping that in mind, back over to Hebrews 10. And in Hebrews chapter 10, picking up, please, in thought, in, again, verse 6, remember he's quoting exact things he says. You want to know what does God say before he enters the body? He said, a body thou hast, what did God the Father say to God the Son? I have you prepared a body. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices of sin, thou hast had no pleasure. No pleasure at all. So, and the word pleasure has to do with the a good, a well-pleasing, right, good, that pursuit. Right and good, the pursuit of reality. Right, good, pleasure, pleasing, pleasing in the pursuit of reality. Good and reality. It's pleasing. It's good. It's real. Good, real. Therefore, in the pleasing to God, in all of it. So, and therefore, and if you would take that, well, we'll do it just for the sake of exercise. Otherwise, you'll go right by pleasure. Slide over to verse 38. 10 and 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure. There's your word. No pleasure in him. I don't want anyone going backwards. I want you going forwards. You don't go backwards. And you don't go back. And you don't go back literally. We sometimes think we might. But when you think, boy, if I could go back when I could do this at age 20 or whatever you were, whatever, if I could just go back there. And then when you really think about it, you really don't want to go back there because you've learned a lot of things about life and you don't want to go back to 20 when you were sort of stupider. You don't want to do that. No, you don't. No, you gain. You can't do a lot, but you understand what life is. Life isn't walking around and having tacos. Life is the exercise of a relationship to God, and all else, as you'll see if the Lord tarries in the morning, expendable. Now, hang on. In the light of that, so therefore, or therefore, over, if I can, to do this, over to Ephesians, pleasure. Pleasure, God, I'm looking for that. So how am I going to get pleasure? I want to be pleasing to God. Oh, that's what the Lord Jesus said. He's going to body is so he can be pleasing to God. So therefore, Ephesians, and in chapter 1. So we want to be pleasing to God. That's what the Lord wanted. He had a body to do so. So therefore, in chapter Ephesians 1, verse 5, having predestinated to mark out ahead of time the boundaries, having predestinated us, what did he mark out ahead for us? Unto the adoption to be placed as sons, adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. God did this according to the good, there's your little word, pleasure, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's what he did. Christ is going to die on the cross to what? Make possible that we can have such a relationship to God that it would please him. That's what he's making possible. Christ does that. He needs a body to make it happen. Over, if I can, over to verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and both are in earth, in whom also we have obtained to have been made his inheritance, literally, have been made his inheritance, being predestinated, marked out ahead of time, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. God, in verse 5, he has a predestinated, it's his pleasure. In verse 9, it is his will. It is his will to do so. Now, here's the believing heart, just little old believing heart. Philippians in chapter 2. And in Philippians in chapter 2, what do we know about this pleasure? Pleasure. And you know it. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence, remember, obeyed, that's what I want. I want you to pay attention to what I say, obey me. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Paul writing from prison to the Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God saves us in a wonderful way, and so therefore we want to exercise being saved. How can we do so? Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his, what? Good pleasure. It is God's good pleasure to make you a pleasure to him. That's what he does. God's good will to make you a pleasure to him. How am I going to do it? Work out your own salvation. You'll catch that now and tonight. Work it out. Wow. Okay. All things work together for good. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, Hebrews 10 again. What else can we gain? Hebrews chapter 10. I'll read verse 6. In burnt offering and sacrifice of sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, in the whole roll of the book. It is written of me. To what? Do thy will, O God. It is written to do thy will. The whole thing. Now, you know what he said when he was 12 years old, and he was in Jerusalem with all the Pharisees and all the teachers and all of that, with them, a 12-year-old boy, and he said, they were quizzing him, he had all the answers, and quizzing him about everything, and then he said in chapter 2, Luke, and verse 49, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? My father isn't Joseph, and you aren't part of my business. I'm in here to do the will of God. Body thou hast prepared for me to do the Father's will. That's what it's for. I'm not here for you. I'm not here to honor your system. You'll catch that in the morning, I hope, again. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind in God's wonder, Matthew chapter 17. Not Matthew 7, 17, reverse them. Matthew 5, 17. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. What do we know about the volume of the book? Chapter 5, if I can, in verse 17. Think not, 5 and 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle, the smallest little marks in the Hebrew, shall in no wise pass from the law, from all the words, till all be fulfilled. I must fulfill it all. What do you mean? In the volume of the book, it is written of me in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, over to John chapter 5. And you would recall that in John chapter 5, picking up if I can, directly in verse 39, search, remember they're quizzing him. And in verse, I'll read verse 38. For you have not heard, you have not this word abiding in you. For whom he has sent, him you believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them the whole volume of the book. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The whole book is about me. And therefore, what do you do? In the light of the whole book. And so if you want to go and do it, God, what are you going to do? God, you're going to tell me, you're going to tell them. You tell us about your birth in Isaiah. You tell us about your birthplace in Micah. You tell us about your tribe you belong to in Genesis. You tell us about your family in Leviticus, Isaiah. You tell us about your rejection. You tell us about your death. You tell us about the donkey. You tell us about the gambling for your garments after you die. You tell us everything in the volume of the book, page after page. I'm telling you, you want to know all the Old Testament, the shadow pointing to the reality. In all of its fullness, God fulfills it all. To drink the vinegar on the cross, all of it is there. Now, so having said that in the light of all of that, and so God in his nail-pierced hands. Now, so, boy, oh well. Did you get a little bit? I tried to. Understand how things work, how everything connects. Anyway, I gotta quit. Thank you for your patience.